Bishop Lucas, good to be back with you again for the Shepherd's Voice.
Thank you. It's my pleasure.
It's been a few weeks since we did our installments of the podcast. Been a busy few weeks, I think.
Yeah, it's been a great few weeks.
Yeah. You've not been taking it easy this summer thus far. We had a couple milestones, but I was going to ask you, how have you spent your summer vacation?
Imagine that what it's going to be like in the future. I haven't had a vacation yet, but I do enjoy the summer anyway, but I'll be going on vacation later. She said I think all of us in the Archdiocese have been not resting these first few weeks of summer, in particular as we finished the planning and then came together for the Arch Omaha Unite gathering, which was a great blessing.
Yeah, how was that for you?
It was tremendous. I couldn't sleep for a couple nights after it. I was just, that happens to me often when I encounter a crowd of people and talk to a lot of people. I just get wound up in remembering them and remembering the conversations, even if they're brief. So I really enjoyed the day. I enjoyed the program and everything that was planned and that we participated in together. It was prayerful. It was joyful. I certainly enjoyed seeing so many parishioners from all across the Archdiocese. That was one of my hopes for the day from the very beginning, that we could get people from as many parts of the diocese, from different generations, from different cultures and language groups together to celebrate our one faith in Jesus and to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we move forward in Christ.
It's beautiful, yeah. And I've been hearing a lot of very positive responses to that people were very edified by that very experience.
Yeah, I think it accomplished that at a minimum. I think much, much more. Like you, I've been running into people who were there. I got a chance to meet a lot of people that day, but not nearly everybody who came. I had to fly out of Omaha on the Monday after Arch Omaha Unite, and it seemed like half the people at Epley had been there and kept stopping me to talk about their experience as I was on my way to the Bishop's Conference. So I went to that meeting just really buoyed by the experience and by the gratitude that I felt to God and to so many people who participated and helped plan the day, but the gratitude that others had a similar experience.
So you went right from Arch Omaha Unite to a meeting in Baltimore. How'd it go?
I think it went as well as could be expected. So I think the bishops accomplished what we needed to accomplish. Happily for us, for the whole church, I think, the Holy Father provided this document, this motu proprio, a kind of an official statement on his part of how we need to move forward together all across the world to address the issue of clerical misconduct. Much of what he expressed in that document is already being done in the United States and has been for a number of years under the Charter for the Protection of Children and Young People. What was left to be addressed was the issue of misconduct on the part of bishops, how that can be reported, how it can be investigated, and how a judgment can be reached. The Holy Father rightly preserves the unique role that he has as the person to which bishops are accountable. He appoints bishops. He's the one that determines. He has help, of course, but he determines our suitability to remain in office. And then when our time should be over, he's the one that makes that decision also. At the same time, he clearly realizes that there have been examples, certainly in recent times, examples we're familiar with, of bishops who have not taken the responsibility seriously, and who either have been involved in misconduct with another person, with a minor perhaps, or maybe had the responsibility to deal with an issue of misconduct on the part of a clergyman in the diocese and for whatever reason did not do that. It's important that bishops be held accountable as priests and deacons are, as we all should be before God, but to have some structure to show that that's clear. Mm-hmm. Our big task in Baltimore, the U.S. bishops, was to create a structure that would fit in to what the Holy Father is asking be done in countries all around the world. So we initiated a process which will create a structure, and I think it'll be transparent and understandable to everybody. It's going to take several months to set it up, but it will give a very clear possibility for somebody to make a report of misconduct on the part of a bishop, and then clearly it will be clear how that will be investigated and processed and eventually sent to the Holy See for judgment.
Wonderful, yeah.
So there'll be more to say about that later in terms of the details, how it will touch us here in this archdiocese and what it'll look like across the country.
Sure. Point taken, though, there's been a lot of work happening, even if it's been kind of behind the scenes for most people. But anyway, those of us who are in the church watching business, I think we heard about the votes and pretty nearly unanimous on the propositions that were made. And
it was clear when we gathered in Baltimore that the bishops were ready to work together to make something important happen.
Yep.
We get involved in all kinds of discussions about where a comma should be placed and what word should be used. And I don't mean to make light of the discussion. Some are more serious than that. But a lot of work had been done ahead of time before this meeting to give us a pretty good template to work with, to create what we need going forward.
Right. A year ago was when we had the podcast conversation about your experience of exactly one of these cases of trying to get a right judgment passed on the conduct of a bishop who was your predecessor in a previous diocese. Mm-hmm. So anyway, we can put a link to that one if that's something people haven't.
Yeah, sure. There wasn't a clear process, or it wasn't obvious how either to initiate the process or how it was proceeding. Yep. But I think we see the need for that, and I think the Holy Father sees the need for it. That's our task in the coming months, to kind of put that in place in a way that can be coherent and effective.
Yep. Bishops and laity and everyone will understand what is expected, what to do in those cases, right?
That's right.
What I've been hearing. So it's been a busy summer of work so far for you. And I think we just marked the 10th anniversary of you being named Archbishop of Omaha, correct?
Right. I was appointed in June and installed as Archbishop on July 22nd.
Great.
In 2009. So, it's 10 years. In July.
There's a lot we could say about the past the decade that was, but what's changed in those 10 years for you? I mean, it's a hard thing to summarize, I realize, but what comes to mind most when you think back to beginning and then where you are now?
One of the basic things that's changed is I feel very much at home. People were welcoming both laity and clergy right off the bat, so it's not as though I had to prove myself. Yes, we all feel that way a little bit, but there was just a warm welcome to start with. But it takes time to get to know the unique character of the Archdiocese, get to know its history and customs, experiences, and then to get around to parishes and schools, certainly get to know our priests better. I've enjoyed that experience thoroughly and feel very much at home and feel more useful in the sense that I'm sort of up to snuff on what's going on and not simply an observer trying to take it all in, which you need to do at the beginning. But I hope to be able to make some contribution as we go along. Again, I would say one of the things that I understand more deeply is just the vitality of life in this archdiocese. We're really blessed. The recent Arch Omaha Unite event was an example of that. We issued the invitation for people to come to participate, and they came readily. And, you know, we were oversubscribed weeks before the event with the number of people who said they would be, that they wanted to come. And you could see at that event in the witnesses of our brothers and sisters from around the diocese to their experience of their relationship with Jesus and of sharing their faith with others, the worship that we were able to participate in together. You just can't make that stuff up.
Right.
And so it's evidence, if we need more, you know, that the faith is alive here. At the same time, we're always challenged as disciples of Jesus. That's been the case since the beginning of the church. Certainly there are many challenges in our present age and culture, but one of the things that I'm happiest about over the last 10 years is our ability to listen and pray and then articulate a pastoral vision for the archdiocese. So we don't just say things are pretty good and we're going to try to keep them going, but we really believe the Lord is calling us to move forward with the help of the Holy Spirit to meet the challenges that are really facing us in this moment. And the vision is articulated in a very positive way, and we've had the opportunity over the last several years to implement various aspects of that, various pastoral goals. I look forward to doing an assessment of that this fall and then thinking about how we can take some new direction or give some new energy or more resources to particular aspects of it. But I'm very grateful that the vision is something that's understood by people that are far and wide. And it's right at the heart of the gospel and the experience of the church from the very beginning. It does seem to be something useful and that we can work with and continue to use to shape our understanding of who it is that the Lord is calling us to become.
To that point, that sort of this momentum we have from the event, but also from being attentive to the witnesses of our brothers and sisters, as you said, any particular ways that stand out that you see the mission field that we live in, you know, these 23 counties, but that territory, that the culture, particular ways that the mission has developed or the needs have become more pronounced in different ways in these last several years.
I could give a couple examples of that. As I think most people know, it was reported in the Catholic Voice in June. We've done a fairly extensive reorganization of pastorates in our rural parishes. We've done some of that already in the metro Omaha area. But this involved a large number of parishes and parish priests. So that was the result of many conversations with priests and with lay leaders in parishes. The conversation sparked by the realization that we have fewer priests now, certainly than we did when those parishes were established, and that we project that we'll have fewer as time goes on. So good news, bad news. Well, it's our reality. Right. So I think we have to see it as an opportunity. We wish we had more priests, and I think every parishioner agrees there's nothing like a good priest, and to have one that's yours in your parish that you can, you know, look to as your pastor and spiritual father. It's a great blessing. That's not our reality. At the moment, it isn't going to be for the foreseeable future. So then what is the Lord offering us? He's not turning his back on us. This isn't punishment for something. He loves us. He's called us to be his disciples and his friends. So what is he providing for us at this moment? So I think that in light of our pastoral vision, we have been able to begin to work in a number of parishes, not all of them yet, but in a number of parishes to assist pastors to develop leaders among their parishioners. Sometimes those are staff members. Sometimes they're not. They're volunteers, people who are involved in the parish in other ways, to begin to answer the question, how can we have a more vibrant experience of Catholic life in our parish than we've had so far, given that we're clustering with and collaborating with other parishes, sharing resources like the pastor or the associate pastors? I think we're beginning to see that there's some real possibilities there, and there is some new vitality. So that's, I think, one of the opportunities we see, again, facing the situation we're in, living in the real world. Another challenge and opportunity I see has to do with our Catholic schools. Schools are big in this archdiocese, have always been. For a diocese our size, we have a lot of schools, which means there are tons of resources that are directed towards the apostolate of Catholic education in every part of our archdiocese. I just have great admiration for the generosity of parents, of parishioners, of teachers, administrators, parish priests, all who support this good work. We invite those who are involved in the work of Catholic education and other religious education efforts to also adopt the pastoral vision, which has a personal relationship with Jesus and the call to discipleship right at the heart of it. It's an opportunity for us to ask ourselves, as we're dedicating all these resources to this work, which has borne such good fruit in the past, to ask ourselves, are we providing schools of discipleship for our students and for their parents? We know that God gives to parents first the responsibility to form their children in the faith. The church has always been happy to partner with parents, but it's not good for the church, the parish, to take that responsibility away from parents, and it's not good for parents to surrender it to somebody else, even somebody good like their fellow parishioners or their local parish school. It has to remain a partnership. We have to admit that many who are now adults in the church who are raising their own children have not had the opportunity, perhaps, to be introduced to Jesus in a very personal way and to understand really the joy and the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus. So they have a hard time sharing that with their own children, not that they don't want to, that parents do the best they can. And again, great admiration for people who have that important vocation and responsibility. So we've been working to try to form our teachers, look for ways to offer formation for parents so that there can really be a team effort, a cooperative effort in bringing our young people up in the faith, which we come to understand means to bring them into a relationship with the Lord and an understanding that he has a plan for them, a desire for them to be close to him, but also that they be equipped to be sent into the world to have an effect, to be salt and light in the world in which they're living.
You mentioned that the news isn't necessarily good or bad in the first place about the parish clusters and the number of priests we have available to send to these different places. It's the reality we live with. Same is true. We have families all over the place that are involved in our programs or apostolates. Are there any particular ways you see something emerging there or initiatives you mentioned about forming parents, inviting them to a deeper experience of Jesus, a deeper encounter with him? what kind of things are taking place in that arena?
So I think we see this in various places. You know, there's no way to impose a program on everybody to make this happen. So I've initiated efforts several years ago to involve our teachers in their own formation through School of Faith, which involves instruction, but more and more in some of our schools, a group experience of prayer and faith sharing. Parents are being invited to similar experiences in some of our parishes, particularly at the time of the preparation of their children for the sacraments of penance and Holy Eucharist and confirmation. At the same time, our Office of Evangelization and Catechesis has been working for several years now in some of our parishes to help pastors cultivate a team of leaders, understanding that the Holy Spirit's giving gifts to everybody in the parish, and we try to acknowledge what those gifts are and call them forth, and then equip people to use them, again, maybe in a programmatic way, but maybe in a neighborhood way, or as leaders and influencers in their families.
That was definitely an evidence at Unite for some people who don't have the same ability to travel around and see all these different communities. I thought that was really really striking. I think Calvin Mueller, who was one of the MCs, pointed that out when you were on stage with him and said, Archbishop, you get to see all of these different parishes, you get to travel around, and you see this vivacity that in each of our individual little experiences can often be missed. So I think, yeah, it sounds like there's a call there. There's an increasing sort of recognition of lay people. This is as much about your vocation as it is about, quote, vocation numbers out there.
Right. And we need to think that it's not the exception, shouldn't be the exception, that we have strong lay leadership in parishes. Again, it can be in a formal way or in a more, I call it informal or ordinary way, where we have an influence on others at work or in the neighborhood, in our families. And that was my hope at Unite, that all of us who were there would be able to hear from some people not so different from ourselves, mm-hmm. who have been invited into and have experienced a deep relationship with the Lord, but also have felt that the Lord has commissioned them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to go out and to have an effect in the lives of others as just they can with their own personalities, and not beating people over the head with the catechism or the gospel, but being themselves and inviting others into a relationship, into a friendship that can then lead to being able to share the encounter with Jesus, with others. So that it's not the exceptional thing. It's not just for special people or for certain parishes. So that'll really be our ongoing challenge in the years ahead, to make it the rule, what we might call the more ordinary experience of Catholic life, that we're all being enlivened by the Spirit, and that we really not only have an opportunity, but really a responsibility to share our faith with others. We can only do that if we know the faith ourselves. We don't have to know it perfectly, but to be serious about understanding and living our Catholic faith and then sharing it with others. And then I think we certainly saw that with those who gave witness to their faith at Unite. So not only does the Holy Spirit make it possible for them to do that, but they begin to love doing it. And it becomes part of who they are, kind of a fulfillment of who they understand themselves becoming and in their relationship with Jesus, that it's also something that's designed to be outgoing. The Lord's not looking for secret disciples. He sends us out. And each of us have come to know Jesus because somebody has shared that invitation, that experience with us. Often it was our parents or grandparents, teachers, but I think many who are listening would have had the experience of that being somebody at work or a coach or an important person in our lives, but not necessarily an official teacher or somebody who felt they should do it as a parent, but they had experienced an encounter with Jesus. It changed something important for them, and they wanted to invite us to think that we might experience that too.
Yeah, it overflows.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's natural to ask, given that we're talking about marking a milestone, what are you looking ahead to? I mean, you mentioned Omaha has become your home. It's not where you're from, but you've made your home among these people. Are you looking to stay on for another 30, 40 years? What's your...
the Lord has that all marked out. So I just turned 70, and bishops serve if we survive till 75. Normally, at your 75th birthday, you have to submit your resignation to the Holy Father. And as I said earlier, he's really the one who decides does the bishop continue to serve or not? But usually around that time, he has the responsibility of finding somebody to take your place. So we'll see. I can't hardly think beyond that. But as I mentioned, we're going to bring together the team, the envisioning team that helped formulate the pastoral vision, along with some others who have been involved in implementing it, bring them together this fall and see, where are we? What seems to be effective in terms of realizing the vision and what more needs to be done or what needs some more attention. And I would love to, continue to try to further that going forward. I've talked with the Priest Council about this, and they're supportive of my trying to dedicate as many weekends as possible in the coming years to what you would call a parish pastoral visit. So to come on Saturday afternoon and then stay through Sunday at the same parish to celebrate the masses, or at least preach it at all of the masses, and meet with the with parish leaders, meet with the local clergy. I want to talk about the vision and encourage people to in our parishes to embrace it, but also to learn from them how they're already experiencing it, or what they see as the obstacles or the challenges to that. It's going to mean a little change in my confirmation schedule and availability, but we can work all that out. But if I can spend a significant amount of time doing that over the next 5 years, that'll be time well spent. I'm confident.
So wonderful. Yeah. So the vision is still in place. It's still alive because it's, as you said, number of times you're convinced it was given by the Spirit in collaboration with His people. So that's something that is sad to say, even after you retire or whatever it is that the Lord asks you to go somewhere else, that's still in place for us because it's expressive of the dynamic that we live as Christians, right? Mm-hmm. Encountering Jesus, equipping disciples, living mercy. These are not just in vogue, right? They're always pertinent mm-hmm. to us here.
Right. I think we're trying to rediscover some of those characteristics of the church in some new ways, again, given our present realities and challenges. So we're not reinventing the church at all or rewriting the gospel. The various aspects of the pastoral vision are rooted in the New Testament and in the church's understanding of herself in every age, really. It's still something worth putting energy into. And as I remember telling priests and others when we were to a more common experience of a relationship, personal relationship with Jesus, and an understanding and an experience of being equipped as His disciples. If we really focus on that, it will take a generation, more maybe, to really make a shift from just trying to continue what we were doing before, which was not bad, but was often a structure that was created for a different reality. Mm-hmm. As we live in the present age and move into the future, I think the vision can serve us well. We have to attend to it. Be open to how the Spirit might lead us there. But it's not something you just flip a switch.
Right.
And suddenly we have all the changes we need, or all the depth of knowledge and love, faith, everything that we need.
Yeah, we have to be willing to move and to be changed.
Yeah, we have to be willing to be changed, which a relationship with Jesus will always do for us. Our faith tells us that that's going to be a change for the good, that we're going to become more ourselves, we're going to become more free, we're going to become more joyful. The Holy Spirit will give us what we need if we're open to receive it.
Well, we've received 10 years of your ministry here. I think we can all join in being thankful that the Lord has given us a bishop, and He's given us your yes to encourage and strengthen and serve us. So how can we pray with you at this, this moment, this moment of gratitude, or pray for you? What could we take on as a way of interceding for you at this time?
Thanks. That's a great question. I'll take it from what was the question or the opportunity offered to us at Arch Omaha Unite. We gathered there on the eve of Pentecost, and as disciples of Jesus Christ, looking forward to a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I invite us to continue to pray for that and to be open to understanding what that can mean for us. As I said on that day, if we ask for a renewed experience of the Holy Spirit, that's a prayer that will be answered. I can't exactly know in advance how it will be answered, but the Holy Spirit isn't tired and not out of gifts or out of ideas. And we have this indwelling in ourselves and in the church as the body of Christ of the third person of the Trinity. It's that intimate contact that we have with God day by day means life for us now, but equips us really to live and to serve as disciples of Jesus.
Well, thank you, Archbishop. Thank you for, again, your yes in these past 10 years, and your yes to continue, your willingness to continue and to shepherd and lead us Thank you for the conversation today.
Yeah, thank you. It's my pleasure.
God bless everybody. Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice, a podcast of the Archdiocese of Omaha. For more information, visit archomaha.org/podcast.